God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. If I was preaching this on a typical Sunday, setting up the sermon, at this point, I'd probably talk about some ways that we might feel anxiety and fear, because I don't know what people are going through in any given week. I might sort of throw out examples of people who have anxiety because of their health. I might throw out examples of people who have anxiety because of financial situations or their career prospects or feeling anxiety or fear because of relationships. I would set things up and try to show how this passage brings to bear on our concerns, our fears, and our anxieties. Well, unfortunately, perhaps I do not have to do that this morning. Because here in March of 2020, I think if I were to mention the concerns or fears or anxieties we might have, I'd be safe to say that almost all of us are thinking about what life is going to be like in the age of the coronavirus, of this novel coronavirus 19 in 2019. Some of us, I realized that I hadn't been outside my house except to do some exercise for like 5-6 days. I hadn't turned on my car. I hadn't grabbed my wallet anywhere. I haven't gone anywhere. Some of us are wondering if we can go find groceries. It took several trips for my wife to get all the groceries we were hoping to get to be able to eat this week. There's a lot of uncertainty. This, of all seasons of our lives, is an unprecedented time where I think all of us, I think we're honest, might experience greater fear or anxiety. I know that even though our jobs are secure, we're in a nice home, we're here in Massachusetts, I have to admit, there's this anxiety and fear about what the future will hold. Doesn't matter who you are. I think it's a normal response because we realize we don't control everything. Actually, we control very little. And so as we think about this, Psalm 46, scholars tell us it was written by a man, by King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah in the ancient times of the Old Testament. And King Hezekiah probably wrote this at a time when he might have felt similar. He was ruling from the city of Jerusalem. And that city was under siege by the Assyrian Empire. And that Assyrian Empire would be ruled by Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was known to be a ruthless king, and his army known to be a ruthless, powerful military force. And maybe like some of us, though not to the extreme that Hezekiah experienced, Hezekiah was under siege. They could not leave Jerusalem. They were boxed in. They could not go outside the city for supplies. They could not have communication outside. They were hemmed in by all sides. And in that sense of being boxed in and trapped and anxious, scholars tell us that he penned this psalm to God. He wrote the psalm to address our fears. And so this morning, as we look at this text, I'd like us to see 3 points that I believe we can learn from this text about how to understand and actually overcome our fears. And they all take place in the form of God being our shelter. So firstly, we're going to see, what does it mean when the Bible calls God our shelter in the midst of our fears? What does it mean that God is our shelter in the midst of our anxieties? That's the first point. Secondly, we're going to see, what does it feel like when God is our shelter in the midst of our anxieties? What does it feel like? What is it like to experience this abstract sounding notion that God is our shelter? And then thirdly, how do we cultivate a greater awareness of God as our shelter? What practices can we do to actually help us see that God is there? He's always there. So it's not like making God more present. It's how do we cultivate a deeper sense that he is with us no matter what and no matter where? So again, our 3 points. First of all, what does it mean to say that God is our shelter in the midst of our fears? Secondly, what does it feel like to experience God as our shelter? And then thirdly, how do we cultivate? How do we move forward in our spiritual journey, wherever we are, to have a deeper awareness that God is with you right now in the midst of our fears, our anxieties, our concerns. And so we begin in Psalm chapter 46. What does it mean that God is our shelter? Well, the key word I want us to get to is you're going to see this phrase that's translated in English, ever-present help. So let's take a look, Psalm chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Now, let's just pause and talk about what Selah is. And it's ironic that I say let's pause because Selah, our commentators probably think, was basically a musical note in the psalm that means to pause. It means for us to consider deeply. They probably didn't read Selah like I did, but what it means, and you'll notice that this psalm has three Selahs. Each time after the first stanza, the second and third stanza, the poet invites us to pause and to consider deeply. And so that's the structure of our sermon. So what are we considering deeply in this first part? That we're considering deeply, what does it mean that God is our shelter? It means this, that God is our very present help in our fears and anxieties. God is a very present help in our trouble. The word there, trouble, is one of over 20 Hebrew words for trouble. And it means literally the tight places. When you are in the tight places, God is our very present help. And then the poet moves on in verse 2 to describe basically an earthquake and a storm. He begins to say, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Poetically, the metaphor is describing mountains falling into the ocean. And because of the mountains falling into the ocean, that causes this tremendous swelling of the ocean, which in turn causes other mountains to tremble. Basically, it's this self-fulfilling, perpetuating cycle of just chaos and destruction. Now, what does this poetic section mean? I bet we could generally figure it out. To the ancient writer, when they looked around their ancient world to describe what is immovable, what could they look at? And most poets, it was the Hebrew mind in the ancient world as well, that the most immovable thing that the human imagination could find as they looked around God's creation was the mountains. The mountains. Storms may come and go, tides may rise and fall, but the mountains were immovable. Of course, now we know that mountains are always moving, ever so slightly, and we also know that mountains are constantly eroding. But the poetic nature is this. The writer said, okay, in my ancient world, what can I look at to be the most immovable, stable, solid object that we could think of? And those are mountains. So in the poem, and the psalmist and Hezekiah says, the mountains are falling into the oceans. And as the mountains fall into the oceans, it creates this incredible swelling of the waves, which causes more mountains to tremble. It's basically saying life is falling apart. God is our ever-present help when life is completely falling apart, where everything that you thought was stable, secure, tied down becomes unstable, becomes loose, becomes untethered, and becomes lost. When basically everything is turned upside down, everything you thought was set and steady is gone. It's just a week ago. I think I was hugging people and shaking people's hands. I had appointments to meet up with people. This weekend, I'm actually supposed to be scheduled to be in Dallas with another church family down there in the Dallas area in Texas to preach to them for a conference. And we had to cancel that whole retreat. And I'm glad to be here with our church family during this unusual time. But who'd have thought that maybe, you know, the flight might have been delayed or, you know, some weather might have caused some issues, but the world has changed since I made that commitment. And I said to my friend who's a pastor down in Dallas, yeah, I'll plan to be there. Lord willing, I'll be there. But everything has changed. Everything has turned upside down. In the midst of that, God is our very present help. When I think of a very present help, one of the sort of peoples I think about in our modern life are lifeguards. I was had given the opportunity to learn to swim as a child in elementary school. My parents took me to a local swimming pool to learn to swim. And there were two experiences that I clearly remember from those swimming lessons. First was when the first time I had to go off a diving board. Now, I swear to you, my 7-year-old mind believed that diving board was like 100 feet off the ground, was 100 feet above the water. It was scary tall. Later on, I would go back as an adult and look at the diving board and realize it was just a few feet above the pool, but it felt huge and scary. And I remember watching my class go one by one up to the edge of that diving board and jumping off into the pool. Of course, I would be last because I was so frightened and so freaked out. I wouldn't go up. Then the instructor insisted I had to go up. So I did what most kids would do. I think to myself, I'm going to go up. I'm going to stand on the edge and I'm just going to wait there. I'm going to stay. They can't push me and I'm just going to wait. Well, my swimming instructor came up onto the board with me, picked me up on my midsection, and held me over the water. And I'm thinking, no, there is no way he's going to. And then he dropped me into the pool and I sputtered, but I was able to kind of make it over to the shallow side and to basically make it to the edge. And just, you know, I probably was very unhappy with my swimming instructor, but I learned to swim. But the other time I remember the lifeguard and the swimming pool lesson was this. And it was before I knew how to swim. And we were just getting used to being in the water, being familiar with playing and splashing in the water. And I remember testing the limits where I could go to the edge of the pool, where the shallow side became the deep side, that center, that part of the section of the pool. And I distinctly remember my toes being able to touch the bottom of the pool. And as I could touch the bottom of the pool with my toes, I was able to keep my head above water, able to breathe and laugh and play. Well, I don't know what happened, but I must have slipped because sometimes the pool changes depth very quickly. But all of a sudden, I stretched down with my legs and I could not find the bottom of the pool anywhere. It couldn't have been more than a second or so, but I really thought I was gone. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't get air. And probably less than a second later, I felt myself being lifted up by a lifeguard. And at that point, I knew lifeguards were there. For that point, they told us, children, listen to the lifeguard. They're there for your safety. They're always watching. You know, obey your lifeguard when they say don't run. I always thought that, but I did not realize until that moment that a lifeguard is supposed to be an ever-present help, especially when children are learning to swim. Now, where was the lifeguard when they threw me off the diving board? Well, apparently the lifeguard realized that I didn't need saving at that point. But when I really needed help, the lifeguard was there. In this time, you might feel you need saving. You might even wonder if God is there. Hezekiah had every reason to doubt that God is there. He's under siege, for goodness sake. An army of over 180,000 soldiers is encamped outside a city where they're stuck inside the walls. And yet he turned to God. So let me ask you all a personal question. Who do you turn to in time of crisis or fear or anxiety? Because the Bible says that God is our shelter in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our fears. He is an ever-present help. If it was up to us, I would never need his help. If it was up to me, I would never be in this situation. If it was up to me, he would help me the instantly I'm uncomfortable. I don't know his timing, nor do I pretend to understand it, but I do know this. He is faithful, he is good, and he is our ever-present help. When we say that God is our shelter, it means he is our constant, faithful Savior. Now that sounds good and well, but if you're like me, after you get over that inspiring sound that God is there for us, I want to ask this, what does it feel like? Like, what does it mean for people to just understand that God is there? Is that some sort of feeling? Like, what does it look like? I help me understand that. And actually, Hezekiah moves on in the psalm to do just that. Because if the first point is that God is our ever-present help in our fears, that's what it means to say God is our shelter. The second point addresses the issue of what is the experience of God being our shelter? And to do this, we go to this strange part of the poem. Because if Hezekiah is writing this from Jerusalem, he is talking about how God is with him, and he moves into this point that he says, God, thank you that you're my shelter. God, thank you that I have a river. A river. That's it. So let's take a look. Psalm 46, and I'll unpack what this says. Verse 4. Hezekiah continues, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We have a river in God. Aren't you glad you have a river? No, you're probably going, what does it mean that we have a river? Well, let's remember the context. If Hezekiah is writing this, he is saying that he and the city of Jerusalem, though they're laid siege by the Assyrian army outside, they have a river. Actually, if you check the geography in the maps, you'll notice that Jerusalem has an unusual feature for a major city of the ancient world. As a major city of the ancient world, it was not founded along a river. But if you kind of just do an internet search or think about your history, major cities were all founded on rivers. Babylon, Nineveh, the Tigris-Euphrates, even the great cities of Egypt, all along the Nile River, that major cities were founded on rivers. Even modern times, city of London, on the Thames. Even the city of Boston founded on the Charles River. Why? It's not hard to imagine. The river was a source of life, a source of water, a source of food and fishing, a source of commerce for trade and all these things. So cities are founded on water, on rivers. And so Jerusalem in the ancient world had this great flaw. It had no river, which means that when an enemy army laid siege to it and it had to hunker down inside its walls, it had no source of water. And so King Sennacherib probably thought, reasonably that, well, if we just lay siege to Jerusalem, if we just encamp outside this city, they'll eventually be worn out. They'll eventually starve, run out of food, run out of water, and they'll eventually surrender and give up. This should be easy. But actually, what Sennacherib didn't know is that Hezekiah, under his reign, had done something pretty significant for that time. You see, about 1,000 feet away, there were some underground springs. And Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem, they had actually built an underground tunnel, an aqueduct, to bring fresh water into the city of Jerusalem that would feed the pool of Siloam. And so, quite the contrary to Sennacherib's understanding, the city of Jerusalem, under siege, did have a river. It did have water. It did have life. And so when the morning came, which is when armies would often attack the city, why would the armies attack at night when they couldn't see the defenders on the walls or they were not aware of traps where they might get caught up in their own maneuvers? The armies would often wait till the first light. And so a city under siege would realize that when morning comes, the enemy would attack. And so the psalmist says, God is in the midst of this city under siege. She will not be moved. God will help her when mornings dawn. Verse 7, the Lord of armies, or the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There is a river. And again, I can't think about river and bringing life in light of the New Testament without thinking how Jesus made an exceptionally strong point about having a river of life flowing through him, the living water. You might recall in the book of John chapter 4, an encounter with Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And there's a lot more there. I'll invite you to read it on your own later. But if you know the story, basically Jesus, a rabbi, a Jewish man, comes to a well and asks a woman, a Samaritan, for a drink of water, to get water from the well for him. Now, she was surprised because he's a man, she's a woman. In those days, men and women don't talk to each other unless they're family. He was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. They definitely didn't talk. They had an ancient animosity lasting hundreds of years. And so she said, why do you ask me for water? And Jesus told her, well, actually, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, because I have a living water that you may drink this water from the well, you'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the living water will never thirst again. And the woman said, give me this water. I would love this water. And of course, he's speaking metaphorically that the living water is the spiritual life. So let's put this together. What does it mean to experience God as our shelter? What does it feel like? Well, let's begin to put this together. Here's what it might feel like. When people around you, when your enemies look at you and think you have no hope, to have God as your shelter is like having a secret source of life flowing into you that people may not see, may not realize is there. To have God as your shelter is like having a living water that flows in your soul that gives you life and hope in the midst of all your troubles. It is a source of energy when you don't think you can pull through, when you don't think you can pull through. God has given you this living water, this life, this energy, this strength, this hope, that's grounded in the fact that God loves you, that God has a plan for you, and that God is greater than any military might, any army, any nation. He's greater than any virus. He's greater than all things. God is for us. So what does it mean to say God is our shelter? It means that God is our ever-present help. He is ever-present. He stands at the ready to work and save for our good and for his glory. And what does it feel like? It feels like when you have no reason to have hope, you still have hope. We're not talking about a blind, naive optimism. We're talking about a solid, secure hope, knowing that eternity is secure in the hands of God. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Philippians chapter 4, may the peace of God guard your heart. And this peace that guards your heart surpasses human understanding. When there's no good reason to have peace, we can have peace because the God who made us knows us and loves us. Well, this sounds great, but what can I do to cultivate this? Maybe you say, I'm a Christian and I don't have this yet, or I'm growing in this area. Maybe you're not a believer at this time. Maybe you haven't talked to God in a long time in prayer. Maybe you don't know what you believe. What do we do? How can we practice? What are the practices we can cultivate in order to really begin to experience in a deeper way that God is with us? Is this just some warm, fuzzy feeling that so-called Christians experience, or is this real? Well, the next section where Hezekiah calls us to Selah, or to consider deeply, begins in verse 8, where it says this: come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now, if you go to Hezekiah and the account where he was under attack, you're going to see that Sennacherib begins to sort of mock the ancient Jewish people, saying that you can turn to your God, but we're going to basically destroy you. We're going to crush you. Other people have turned to their gods. We've crushed them. So basically Sennacherib is trash talking, sort of, you know, king trash talking to the king. And if you watch Hezekiah's response, he goes back, withdraws, and then prays to God. But the prayer, it's not a prayer that you would think. It's not just God save me or do this or do that. It really begins to sound like he's talking about how great God is. We would call that he's getting into worship. And so as we look at this verse, it says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He can make war cease, shatter bow and spear. And in all these things, he is exalted among the nations. The Lord of hosts is with us. He begins to worship. And then verse 10 has a very famous line. It says this: be still and know that I am God. And I believe that is a crucial line to understand this third part about understanding what it means to cultivate. How do you cultivate a knowledge that God is with you? You've got to be still. You've got to be calm. The Hebrew word means to cease your striving. So it doesn't mean physically stay still. It means whatever you're doing frenetically, hysterically to save yourself, that probably isn't helping anyway, cease that striving. And in the ceasing and in that calming, know and understand that God, look at his works. He is with you. He is exalted. Some years ago, when we had a pet chinchilla, because our chinchilla recently passed away, if you know our house, there's a section in the middle of our house where we put some cardboard boxes up so that our chinchilla could play. We take our chinchilla, which is a little furry pet, looks like a Totoro, you know, it's this little furry animal, and we put up cardboard boxes. Now, if you know my house is shaped like an L. So the chinchilla habitat was right in the center of that L. So when you open up the cardboard boxes and block it off, you block off all the sections of the house from each other. So my house has three bathrooms on our main floor. One bathroom is on one end of the L, one bathroom is on the other end of the L, and one bathroom is in the center, sort of where the L meets, or that corner part of the L. And I won't tell you which son it is, because he's probably going to be thrilled I'm going to share the story. But one day I was playing with chinchillas, and one of my sons starts coming to the center of the L and says, I need to go to the bathroom. I said, okay, go to the bathroom. And he goes to the bathroom on the far end of the L where he can go to. And it turns out one of my sons is in that bathroom already. And he tries to run around to the other part of the L, but he can't get there because the chinchilla cardboard is blocking it. So then at some point, literally, I hear my son calling out in the house, I can't get to the bathroom. It's cute and it's so cruel to laugh about it. It was just so funny. My wife had to calm him down because he just kept running around like a chicken without its head, and finally moved, calm down, son. And we moved the box. If you calm down, you climb over the box, you can get to the bathroom. And sure enough, he did. Son, thank you for letting me share that illustration, even though I didn't exactly ask you. But the point here is this. The only way we could get through someone who's hysterical or is freaking out is at the first calm down. See, I think we have a different order that is actually really harming us. When it comes to spiritual life, we think, okay, when I know God, then I'll calm down. Because that's what it sounds like to be spiritual. When I know God, then I'll calm down. No. Satan, if he's real, the enemy wants you to try everything you can before you calm down. Because if you can have another option to solve your problem, you're going to do it. Understandably so. But as you see, as you strive, as you're frenetic and you're hysterical, I don't want to use the word in this day and age, but even paranoia, just kind of frenetically moving around, frantic, you're never going to be able to solve your problem. And you're never going to understand that God is with you. It's funny that God seems to say the things that our emergency workers, that our teachers, that our friends tell us when we're struggling, we're freaking out. God was the first person to say this. Be still. Calm down. The reason why you are not cultivating a deeper awareness that God is with you is because you won't stop frenetically trying to solve your own problems. But he invites us to be still, to worship, to acknowledge God, and to know that he is God. And as you do that, you will remember the works of the Lord. As you do that, you'll realize that wars, which is what Hezekiah is facing, he makes wars cease. Now, to us, if we're not in a war, in the midst of a war, right here where you're living or working, this may not be a great relief. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. But again, Hezekiah, this is the encouragement he needs. He is under attack by this powerful enemy force. And he reminds himself that once he is still and he knows that he is God, that this is the God that makes wars cease. Friends, be still. He is the God that provides financially. Friends, be still and know that he is the God that makes pestilence and viruses be succumbed. He is the God that is there for us. You want to cultivate a deeper sense? Be still. Worship. You don't really begin to know God until you begin to talk about how great he is and think about how faithful he has been. If you're not a believer, if you're new to our worship service, want to welcome you and affirm you for being here again. But it's not about sitting there and letting God save you and do nothing. God has our part, calls us to do. Obviously, we have our responsibilities. But the first and foremost is to understand that God is for us, that we need to be still. In the same way, whatever you're going through right now, obviously we're all probably sort of practicing social distancing, staying home. Maybe your work is impacted. Maybe your job is impacted. Maybe you got an elderly person or a friend or care in a nursing home. You can't visit them right now. All these things. God is not saying, don't be a bad Christian and have anxiety. He's saying, in your anxiety and fear, be still. God is not surprised by our fear. God is not surprised by our anxiety. God knows us. That's why the most quoted command in the Bible is, do not fear. But it's not just a stop being afraid. It's a, do not fear, but be still and know that God is for you. I don't know about what your home has been like, but I have to admit, I've had longer times of prayer and Bible study in the past week. My wife has been able to I've been able to talk and pray with my wife a little bit more, talk and pray with my kids a little bit more, because as we're all trying to practice social distancing and staying at home, we have a little bit more control over our schedules again. Some of us, obviously some of us who are emergency responders or medical workers, you're working round the clock and we thank you so much for that. But for a lot of us who aren't in that situation, this is a great opportunity to actually have time to be still, to read the psalm, to recognize that he makes war cease. He's done marvelous things, that he is for us, not against us. And this is the kind of hope that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Because when we put our trust in him, when we accept him as our savior, when we realize that, God, I can't control pretty much anything. I can't even control myself. I can't control myself from getting sick. I can do things to help prevent infection, but I can't control it. Like God, if you want to say, God, I give control to you, that you'll begin to experience the peace that he offers when we recognize who he is. Friends, fear not, because God is our shelter. He is our ever-present help that you can turn to, that we should turn to. And that help takes in the form of experiencing like this when others around us think we have no reason to still have hope, to still get up and stand up. That there's a river of life flowing through us because we know that God is for us. And we can cultivate that awareness by being still and recognizing in the midst of all our striving to make our lives better, that ultimately it's God who we turn to. God is the one who is for us. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Whatever fears you're going through today, whatever you're going through right now, obviously with the coronavirus, obviously the future is uncertain. People are wondering, am I going to graduate? Am I going to go back to school? Am I going to get a job? Will I be able to get married? Will I be able to have that funeral? Will I be able to travel? All these fears, all these anxieties. Will I survive? God is with us. We need not fear because He is our shelter, our ever-present help. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in this time, help us to be more acutely aware of how little we control. Help us to be more humble, to acknowledge how fragile our way of life is. Help us to be acutely aware how something as so small as a virus can alter our entire society, our entire world, can make us cause great fear, can turn our lives upside down. Lord, we pray that in the midst of this, that we would come out more humble and wiser because we realize that ultimately we can't just put our trust in modern technology, in science, in progress. We can't just put our trust in ourselves and the people we love. We have to trust something greater. And I think people that acknowledge that by your grace, by you changing our hearts to acknowledge, Lord, as much as you've accomplished so much in the lives of humanity, we really are at your mercy. And so help us to realize that we are at the mercy of a merciful God, that you are not a capricious God who has bad days, who hurls viruses at us because you're having a grumpy time. No, Lord, this is probably something that you are going to show your glory through, that you're going to show that you're with us and you're for us, that you would use to turn our hearts to you. Father, be our shelter. Give us our hope, even when there's no good reason to have hope, that we have a hope coming from inside as we are still and recognize that you are still here. That maybe the thing we need to do is to pause and to consider deeply your greatness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.